All right, what is that to? What theme music is that go to? Mission Impossible. And if you're older, what image comes to mind first? Right? The fuse going alongside. And if you're new, if you're younger, maybe Tom Cruise comes to mind, right? So with the four movies of Mission Impossible, it's amazing. Mission Impossible lasted a good long time in the 60s and then revamped. And I'm just going to give you a little known fact that somebody has researched. They've looked at every single episode of Mission Impossible. They've looked at all four movies. And they discovered that the missions were actually possible. They weren't so impossible because they actually got done. So it really should be Mission Possible as the actual title of that. Growing up in the 60s and 70s, you know, there were those secret agent movies and television shows that I watch, and James Bond comes to mind, but there were things like The Man from U.N.C.L.E. and The Saint. You know, those were things that I showed, and really, probably the top all-time favorite secret agent would be Maxwell Smart, right? And that was the American answer to James Bond, that, hey, we are so good that we can bumble through things and actually save the day, right? So this morning I thought it was kind of appropriate to talk about some of this because we're going to talk about a mission of 144,000 witnesses in the book of Revelation. They were given an amazing task to reveal God's mercy and love. And we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather as your people, as your children here, that we are united in Jesus Christ, that we share a common faith in him, that we share in the Holy Spirit, and that we seek to be not just church, but to be the church, the body of believers. So, as we take a look at this amazing book of Revelation that you moved John to write after he witnessed this vision, and that you preserved it through the millennia so that we could actually open it up and study it and apply it to our lives, I just ask that you would reveal it to us in a way that makes a difference in not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And we pray this in the name of your precious Son, Christ. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to chapter 7. If you were here last week, we looked at chapter 6 of Revelation, and it was the beginning of opening the seven seals that were presented to Christ. And with each seal that was opened, and there are only six have been opened so far, we saw the four horsemen and the apocalypse. We saw the massive death. A quarter of the population had died. We saw famine. We see crazy weather patterns that are happening. And just an awful thing going on with God's wrath and judgment being poured out. But we also affirm the very fact that he is pouring it out gradually, that was a sign of his mercy, that it wasn't an instantaneous judgment and wrath, but he's given people opportunity to come to Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And even in the midst of chapter 6, what we see is that people recognize their sinfulness, they recognize they're under God's judgment, but yet they still refuse to repent. And then we come to chapter 7, which is like an interlude. It's like a little pause. It's similar to the pause in chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation. And these are here so that you kind of regroup and regather your thoughts and to really focus on what's actually important in the book of Revelation. Taking pauses in life isn't a bad thing either, because it gives us opportunity to pause and to kind of regroup our thinking, our focus in life. So if you have that, we're going to read through chapter 7, not all the verses, but most of the verses. We'll read through those, and then we'll make some comments, and then we'll come to the end and kind of tie it up a little bit. Did the Apostle John write in? Remember, he's in his 80s, maybe 90s. It just demonstrates that no matter how old you are still called to be active in your faith. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the sea and the earth, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. We're going to stop right there for just a moment. And so here, the next judgment is about to ramp up. More judgment is going to be displayed. But at this moment, God is holding there, putting everything on hold until these missionaries, these people who are going to be on mission, are sealed. And it says that they are the 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, listen, when I approach Scripture, and especially any book of the Bible, but especially the book of Revelation, I always take it at its plain sense. There's a thing called Cooper's Golden Rule. And Cooper's Golden Rule is this: when the plain sense of the text makes common sense, seek no other sense. Okay? So that's a pretty easy rule to remember. And, you know, don't go trying to make things into more than what they are. If the plain sense of the text seems to be something, it's probably that. So here it says 144,000 from every tribe of Israel. Now, what do we say about this? Well, first, I want to remind you that the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation any longer, from chapter 3 all the way up until the end of the book of Revelation. It disappears, and we believe that that's part of the rapture, that the called people, God, the church, are removed from here. And then God is now calling his people of Israel, 144,000 of them, that he's making missionaries, and he's going to protect them through this tribulation. And their job is to proclaim Christ. Now, we believe that this is Israel because, one, it says it's Israel. Two, if you read the other verses, it goes through each and every tribe of Israel that's mentioned. And if you take a look at that list of tribes, you'll notice that Dan is missing and that Ephraim has been replaced with Joseph. So there's a couple things that aren't quite the same as some of the other listings in the Bible. And, you know, people have come up with all kinds of reasons for that. And I'm just going to give you the lowdown about that. Are you ready? The reason that is we don't really know. And sometimes we get hung up on what we don't really know and miss what we should know. So we don't really know why, but it does give evidence that it is the inspired word of God, because John, being brought up Jewish, would probably, if he was just writing this on his own, he would have fixed it. He just wrote down what he saw. And how do we know the 144,000? Somebody told him. And they're actually specifically looking at these numbers, and there's 12,000 people from every tribe. So we want you to just don't get lost in that, but the reality is that God isn't finished with his people of Israel. We affirm that. That is a belief that we have. And one of the reasons that we believe that is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for their light by night." Now notice the fixed order. It's very important. Notice that term. Stars are in place. Universe is happening. Earth is spinning. Things are working like they're supposed to. "Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored. Then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. And, you know, Sinus tells us that, you know, the universe, space, it's just kind of infinite. It's out there. Just, you can't really measure it. You can measure parts of it. You can't measure all of it. And certainly we don't have any idea how big the thing is. So basically God is saying, you know, when the planet stopped, when the earth is no longer in its orbit, when you, people can actually say that it's a fine, you know, he's basically saying, Israel is going to be always before me. And isn't it lovely to see the people that God called to bless the nations and to be his witnesses now coming back to being his witnesses and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Notice, now he's distinguishing the people of Israel with all tribes and all nations. And here is just an innumerable amount of people. They're all standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to God, who sits in the throne and to the Lamb. And thinking the Apostle John was there when Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the people came out with palm branches and waving it and saying, salvation, you know, is of the Lord, comes from the Lord. Now he's seeing the heaven version of that. I mean, how cool would that be, huh? So he's watching this, he's looking at this, he's taking it all in. And then he goes on and he says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. So here we have this tremendous worship service going on. And he says, here are these people that I see, and they're just innumerable. And who are they? Well, we know that they are the ones who have come to Christ during this tribulation period. They're the ones that came to Christ because these 144,000 people from Israel who have come forth and have become the witnesses, they have shared this faith. And these are people that probably lost their lives because they confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and now they're in heaven in glory. Now, how do we know that that's who they are? Well, let's read on. Verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I don't know if John thought it was going to be a trick question or something. And he says, well, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. So you see, this is how we know who they are. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they have come to Christ. These are people who are repenting. And here we have this picture of God making sure that his mercy, his love is being demonstrated. Even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of wrath, God is sending people out on the mission of mercy. And then he goes on. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in this temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And I love verse 15. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yeah, in a place where there is no more sorrow, in a place where all their needs are going to be taken care of, in a place where God is, in Christ himself is in their midst and is their shepherd. It is an amazing passage of Scripture that often we kind of skip over, because in the book of Revelation, we're trying to figure out all the bad guys and who they are. And we've been trying to figure out who they are for centuries. And so far, none of them have come true, right? So when we take a look at this passage, we see that God's mercy is being poured out. Here's what we need to learn. We need to learn to keep mercy before us. And that's what this pause is really about. It's about keeping mercy before us. The first thing a pause does, it can help us focus on Christ. And certainly that's what we're seeing. The chapter 7, his focal point is really on Jesus Christ. Not on the 144,000. Everybody gets hung up on the 144,000. But it's on Jesus Christ. He is the center of worship. In chapters 4 and 5, the center is God and Jesus Christ. And really, when we look at the book of Revelation, everybody wants to talk about the Antichrist because they think he's central to the book. He's not central to the book. Jesus is central to the book. So, look what he says again. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This reminds us that our focus needs to be Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are times that we get so caught up in everything that's going on and the circumstances kind of overwhelm us that we need to stop, don't we? We need to stop. We need to take that little bit of a break and kind of recenter ourselves, refocus. And there is opportunities that we can do that by just getting off to the Lord by ourselves and taking the scripture and opening it up and reading, sometimes just reading some of our favorite passages out of a different translation. And not just once, but read it and then be quiet for a little bit, then read it again and be quiet a little bit, and then read it again and asking God to show you things, you know, about Jesus Christ, having you to focus in on him. So oftentimes we find that when you find yourself kind of getting overwhelmed and things seem to be getting out of control and life seems to be getting you down, take a moment and pause and focus on Christ. The second thing is, a pause helps to acknowledge what is important. I don't know about you, but I find myself, I get kind of worked up over things that don't make difference about anything. And I hate that. Sometimes I'll stop and I go, you know, this really isn't worth fighting over. This isn't really worth arguing over. When you get with pastors, and we talk about churches that we've pastored over the decades, and we talk about fights that have broken up, and a lot of times it's over things like church carpeting and you know, or you know, whether you pad the pews or not. You know, my day we didn't even have pads on the pews. You know, or what songs sung, or what Bible was used, or when Sunday school starts, or what time church. I mean, we will argue over the most unimportant things. And it's funny. And it's not funny all at the same time. So we need to pause to acknowledge what is important. Look what it says in Revelation. Then the one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Lamb. This is really important. In the whole book of Revelation, it's not figuring out who is the Antichrist and who is his prophet. The thing that we should really be focused on is that there are people coming to the Lord during this whole time. And isn't that wonderful? And isn't that great? And that reminds us that it doesn't matter how far you are from God, God's trying to redeem you and rescue you. It doesn't matter if you think that God doesn't care about you. He does care. I'm thinking these people with the wrath and the judgment pouring out on them, and some of them are still saying, no, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to repent. God gives them every opportunity to repent. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, it kind of gives us a little bit of a nod to this passage. And it says this, and Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. And his disciples come, and they say, and when they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're expecting an actual literal restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Now, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke them of that. He doesn't correct them about that. There is going to be a restoration of Israel. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's not for you to know. Then in verse 8, he tells them what they do need to know. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what is important is making relationships where we are, whether we're in Perry Hall, Dundalk, Kingsville, Baltimore City, wherever that is, we make relationships. Times that we're out in the further part of the state or the United States or around the world, and you might be on a business trip out of the country or just across country. There you have opportunities to be a witness. And a witness doesn't mean that you have to have about 30 verses memorized and know A, B, C, and do all that. Those are not bad things, and I'm saying that's a bad thing to know. That helps you. But really being a witness is being representing Christ, being merciful, being kind, sharing what you do know. Great passage in the Bible where the blind man receives his sight, and the religious leaders at that time come to him and give him a hard time because they don't like Jesus, and they said, "Well, who is this? Who made you be able to see? And who is he?" He goes, "I don't know who he is, but I can tell you this: I was once blind, but now I see." You know, he didn't go to a course to learn that. He didn't take a workshop. He didn't take a seminar. He just told what he knew. And that's what a witness is. And you're not alone in that. We're in that together. We share, this journey together. And we're a witness together. But we need to recognize that that is what's important. Those relationships around us, being a Christ influence into them. And then a pause helps us to remember why it's worth it. Look at 15, 16, 17 again. And you go through this it says this: "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne and shelters them with his presence, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of their throne and will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So here we have this idea that he is... that he is wiping away their tears, and that one day, no matter how bad things are here, one day future, we're going to be with God. And I know that sometimes that's hard to get because things can be really bad right now. And I have an illustration. It's not a perfect illustration because really what illustrations are perfect. But if you talk to people who've had knee replacement or hip replacement or things like that, you go to them the day after surgery and you say, "So was it worth it?" You know what they're going to tell you? No. Right? Haven't you heard that? No. Almost 100%. If you go to them a year later, you say, "Was it worth it?" Oh, yeah. But what has happened? Well, the realization of that pain being taken care of has changed. So it's important for us to remember why it's worth it, not only in the future, but the now. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, it says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So even when we feel like God doesn't love us anymore, he loves us. Even when we feel like Christ is nowhere near to be found, that we've been abandoned, he's there. Because he promises that nothing can separate us. So when we look to the future and we consider the now, is it worth it? Yes. And even when we don't feel like it's worth it, we can be honest about that. I don't feel like it's worth it, but I know in my mind it's worth it. I know that your scripture says it's worth it. Because one day, all of this will be gone. One day, there will no longer be sorrow. no longer will there be pain. So we take a look at this passage of Scripture, and we see this 144,000. We see the people receiving mercy. We see God wiping away their tears, the Lamb of God being their shepherd and wiping away their tears. There's a couple things that we need to remind ourselves of. One is his faithfulness. One, he's faithful to Israel. He promised that it's through them that all people will be blessed, and they were supposed to be that missionary force originally, and they still get to fulfill that in the end time. How cool is that? That's just wonderful. And then he made that promise that he will never forsake them, even though they've rejected his prophets, even though they rejected his son, even though they were part of the whole thing of having his son killed, even though they persecuted the followers of Christ. He will not go back on his promise, because his promise, his covenant with them, isn't based on them. It's based on who he is. So God is always faithful. So the question is, he's always faithful, but are we? Are we always faithful? And that is based on us in him. Are we faithful to keep our lives and our hearts focused on Jesus Christ? Are we faithful to recognize what is important as individuals and as a church? And recognizing that, as I mentioned last week, that there are times that we disagree about things. There'll be times that we'll have preferences about things. There will be times that you think, well, I like blue carpet rather than red carpet. Those things happen. And sometimes it's even a little more important than that. But what we need to do is make sure that we are faithful to lean into Jesus Christ. And Randy Millwood shared that with our leaders. I love that term, you lean into Christ. Because there is where we are unified. And we stop worrying about what we should do and are more concerned of who we are. Are we the body of Christ? Are we faithful at being who he's called us to be? Because once we are truly who we are and being, doing follows. And are we also willing to say things are worth it, even when things get rough? Whether it's in our homes, in our communities, in our church, in our nation, are we willing to stick to the Word of God, stick to our faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Because we know ultimately it will all be worth it.